Now I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21 today. I don't have a page number for you. I apologize. It's towards the very back. Those little letters of John are tucked in just before Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to call this message the inextricable connection between God and love. The inextricable connection. I like that word, inextricable. You'll have to find a way to use it sometime this week. But, you know, it means impossible to disentangle, impossible to separate this connection between God and love. Look with me here at 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message of your love. And I pray that you would help us to receive from your love today. Help us to understand what this means to abide in your love. And I pray that we'll go from here today more aware of just what a deep and profound connection there is between you and love, and what that means for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, John gave us a whole section on love in chapter 2 of this letter. And then he comes back around in chapter 3 to talk about love again. And now here in chapter 4, he's talking about love again. And just to give you a little heads up, it's going to come up again in chapter 5. So if somebody were to ever ask you, where in the Bible is the love chapter? Most of you would probably say, you've been to a wedding, you've heard it read, it's 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. We know those words of 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to say, you know what, step aside 1 Corinthians 13. You're important. You have a lot to say about love, but I think 1 John 4 may in fact be the love chapter here in the Bible. 27 times I just read the word love in reading those 15 verses. John's got a lot to say about this subject. And it's difficult to find the outline or the structure to what he is saying here. If John had written this letter and turned it into his high school comp teacher, I would imagine that teacher returning it to him saying, "Did you write an outline before you wrote this? Because I can't find the train of thought here. The organization, the structure, it's just not there. At least I'm struggling. Maybe you're better at discerning than I am." But he just seems to be all over the place. But he's definitely on this theme of love. It's the overarching goal to get this message conveyed here. The inextricable connection between God and love. That is really what we see here. That God and love are inseparably bound. You cannot know God without knowing love. And you can't know love without knowing God. There's a big idea here that John is trying to convey that he proceeds to then trace out throughout these 15 verses in no particular order that I can find. So what I'm going to do in the time that we have here is just offer four what I would call meditations on God's love. Four things that are very clearly explained here by John in these verses. And I don't know that there's necessarily a direct order to them. We will kind of go through the passage and see how these are presented. But this is the best I can do as far as an outline goes. Four meditations on the inextricable connection between God and love. And it's sort of an interesting thing as I was typing this outline out. I don't know whether it was because my fingers weren't going to the right place on the keyboard or whether there was some kind of autocorrect feature that wasn't working correctly. But every time I would write or type meditation, it came out medication. And I went back and checked, and there again, it was instead of meditation, it was medication. And I was getting frustrated by this until I realized, you know what, though, that maybe there's something to this. Remember, we're talking about the Hospital of St. John here. We're in his cardiology ward. He is dealing with our heart issues. And there's no greater medication for the heart than love. The love of God that he pours into us and then through us. So call it four meditations, four medications, either way is fine. But let's begin with the first one here. And that is simply this. Love is a gift from God. Love is a gift from God. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So twice here in this chapter, John says that God is love. Now, theologians will tell you that love is an essential attribute of God. That is, it permeates everything about who God is. For example, God is eternal. So his love is eternal. Or God is all powerful. So his love is also all powerful. Or you could flip it around the other way and say that his power is all loving. Love is an essential attribute of God. There's no way that love could be removed from God or any aspect of God. It's inextricably bound to every element of who God is. And that has huge implications in the way that we should think about God. And some of you might scratch your head at this point and say, you know, there's this verse, and maybe you can't remember where it's at. I'll tell you, it's in Hebrews 12, 29, that says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. Now, that doesn't sound very loving. But could God be both a consuming fire and love at the same time? And the answer is yes. That with God, they are the same. The consuming fire of God burns off all that hinders or hurts or harms or holds back what is best in the beloved. The consuming fire of God is a purifying expression of love. It kind of reminds me, though, that love also comes in many forms. There is the consuming fire, and then there's the little child that gives you a hug. My 3-year-old daughter, Alice, was a little too timid, I guess, to get up here with her palm branch this morning. You might have seen her quivering here in the front row a few minutes ago. But she has just recently started coming into the office with me sometimes here at the church. Rachel will go for a walk at the park with her sister, and so she'll drop Alice off, and Alice might spend an hour and a half here with me at the office. And it's just so much fun to have her open up her little backpack and get out her little toys and just play in her imaginary little world there in the middle of my office. And every 15, 20 minutes or so, she puts her toys down and she walks over to me. She puts her arms around my leg and she says, "I love you, Daddy." And then she lets go and she goes back to her toys and she plays. And then about 15 minutes later, I don't know if she just starts to feel like, you know, I'm not so sure of this place yet. She gets up and she walks over and she gives me another big hug and says, "I love you, Daddy." Now that's a gift. That's a blessing. And while it comes from a daughter to her father, I need to recognize that it ultimately has its origin in God, that he says love is from God. And God pours his love out through others to us to often encourage us and to build us up. But John tells us that love has its origin in God. Love is from God. And so now, we know that there is something in our nature as human beings that compels us to love our children and for children to love their parents. And it's a natural affection that even the stain of sin does not automatically remove. It certainly does impact at times, and sin can break that bond of love within families. But it survives for many. There are forms of natural love that we can experience. We might be able to enjoy the love of friendship or the love of romance and romantic love, or maybe the love of philanthropy, of people who care for other people. And these are ways in which we express and receive love despite our fallen condition and the sinfulness that can be in our hearts. But one of the things John wants us to really see here is that these loves all come from God, but God also offers us something more. Something more than these natural loves, the love of friendship or affection or romance or philanthropy. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. I'll just read it to you. He's teaching his disciples there. He says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." So God's kindness extends to the ungrateful and the evil. He calls on us to love even our enemies. So here Jesus is saying there's a different kind of love that comes from God, a love that doesn't come naturally to us as sinners. It's a divine love that is shared without expectation of return, and often can even be shared, and then the response might be some kind of persecution. But if we're going to love the unlovable, if we're going to love even our enemies, if we're going to love in that way, it's going to have to come from God himself, an infusion, a special gift of God's love. And that's what John says we're offered here, because love is from God. You know, sometimes love comes pretty easily. I mean, how can I not love my daughter in return when she comes and gives me a big hug like that? But what about those people who are hard to love? Or seem impossible to love, where there's a relationship that's strained or even broken. You try to give, but you get nothing in return. And it starts to feel like your love's going to run out. Remember what John's promise here is. Love comes from God. And if God is the source of the love that you give to others, it won't run out. He comes through. Where are you going to find the love that you need to share with someone who won't love you back? You find it in God. He provides. So who is the person in your life who seems impossible to love right now? Who's the person who drives you up the wall? Who maybe is even your enemy? You don't have what it takes to love them as you should, but God is there for you. And the love you need will come from Him if you open your heart to receive it. So that's our first meditation on love. Love is from God. Our second, I'm looking at my notes, second medication is that love is the reason Jesus came. Love is the reason Jesus came. Verses 9 through 11 tell us, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So here again, we see that love comes from God, and the ultimate way in which God shows His love to us is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He came into this world so that we can live through Him. Another way of saying this is that He came into the world so that we can love others through Him. John warns us to never get the idea that the key here is our love for God. No, the key is God's love for us. He's the one who opens the door. He's the one who pours out His love upon us. And it's through His love that we love God and love others. And that love was delivered to us in the form of Jesus Christ, a man riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. The ultimate example of God sending His love. You know, it was love that led Him through the streets that day, and He heard the praises of the people and the children waving their palm branches and the cloaks being thrown out upon the road, welcoming Him as a king. But He knew at the other end of that road, as He got into the town, there was not a throne waiting for Him, but a cross. His destiny was not yet exaltation, but shame. And it was love that led the way. And so John's application is very simple. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. To think that we've been loved like that, like the love that Christ showed. Can we show that love to others? You know, if you want to see God at work in your life, if you want to experience the power and the presence of God, if you want to witness miracles and answers to prayer, and if you want to enjoy the witness of the Spirit, then let God love others through you. That's the key. And it's often not easy. There are seasons of sorrow, there are deep valleys, there are wide rivers, but along the way, God becomes more and more real as His love pours through us into the lives of others. And you say, well, I think I've already messed things up too badly. The damage is already done. I've already hurt others too much. No amount of love is going to repair what I have done. But that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died for us. That we need His power to overcome the failures that we have made. That His love is for you. It's for your forgiveness. It's for your empowerment in the lives of others. You have another chance because God loves. Reminds me of Frederick Lehman's hymn, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the revelation of God's love, beyond all comprehension, beyond anything words could ever express. Love is the reason Jesus came. Now, our third meditation. Love is how we abide in God. It's how we abide in God. Verses 12 through 16 state this. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So love is how we abide in God. This has been the great goal that John has set out in this letter to help us understand, to be able to abide in God, that is to remain in God, to be connected deeply and profoundly to God, to know God, to experience God. This is how we do it. And John says quite plainly here, this happens through love. Now, it's often asked, how can I relate to God when I can't see him? So many people ask this question, and it's a very good question. We can't see God, so how do we relate to him? It's an honest question, and it's exactly the question that John answers for us here. He comes right out and says it. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. And you know what? It's just helpful to hear him say that, because it means I'm not missing something if I haven't seen God. But how then are we to know God if we can't see him? And the answer he gives is that we know God by loving others. That as we share God's love with others, we experience more of the love he has for us. And so love is this key that opens our eyes to be able to sense and see the reality of God. We experience his love for us, and we experience his ability to love others. Now, I don't want to overlook the fact that John also mentions here the importance of confessing Jesus as the Son of God. And he says that in verse 15. And that connection is very important. John keeps bringing it up throughout what he teaches us about God's love. That if we need to know Jesus. We need to know that ultimate expression of God's love in Jesus. And we need to believe that and trust that for this fullness of abiding to take place with God. But if we struggle in our walk with God, if we feel like we're not really abiding with God, if this connection with God in our heart seems frayed or it's full of static and there's just not much there, then maybe there's a blockage in your heart at the level of willingness or ability to love. Think about the times when you've been feuding with somebody. The times when your dander was up, the times when you had just had it up to here about whatever it was that was wrong in your life or in the world or with somebody. And I'm just probably almost always correct in saying that in those times, you're probably not experiencing much of the abiding presence of God in your life. Because when we're steamed, when we're feeling like someone or something is out to get us, it's hard to know the presence of God. And in those times, it takes a very deliberate effort sometimes to humble ourselves before God or before others. And sometimes we've just got to really work on this matter of forgiveness, of seeking forgiveness, of extending forgiveness. To go to a person and say, you know, I'm not handling this well. Would you forgive me, please? It's amazing how quickly when we do that, the heart blockage breaks free. And the love begins to come in again. We experience God's love. We are able to show His love again. That's the abiding. That's the abiding in God that we are to have through the love that God provides. So love is how we abide in God. And now I want to offer one more meditation or medication of love. And it is simply this. Love is what frees us from fear. Love is what frees us from fear. Look at verse 17 to the end. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. A perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John is drilling down here to the most basic motivations of life. What motivates us? What motivates us to change? What motivates us to get up and go each morning? What motivates us to try to obey God? John is saying in his typically straightforward way here that you've got two options. You're either going to be motivated by fear or you're going to be motivated by love. He only leaves us with the two, fear or love. And there are a lot of people who try to live the Christian life out of a motivation of fear. They fear God's judgment. They fear the opinions of others. They fear what might happen if they don't keep up. And what does John say here? He says in verse 17, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. So with God's love at work in us, the day of judgment is not something that we fear. It's something that we can approach with confidence. And then verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So it's hard to love as we should when we're always afraid of messing up, whether before God or for others. It's also hard to love when we're afraid of what might happen if we love. Have you ever thought about that? Because love is guaranteed to be dangerous. Love is guaranteed to hurt. It comes with all kinds of risks, and we really just don't like risk. We do everything we can to avoid anything that might be dangerous. And so if we take John seriously, then we must conclude that we are terrified of love. And this goes a long way to explaining, I think, a lot of the confusion and despair so common today. It's natural to be afraid to love the way that Jesus loved. I mean, look at what he had to go through. We don't want that, do we? And so we hold back in fear of what love might lead us to. And we fail to love as we should. And so we fail to experience the liberating joy that love should bring us. But that's why John has to emphasize perfect love casts out fear. So that we can engage in any challenge and take any risk when motivated by love, fear no longer is a factor. That God frees us from that. But there's another application to this, I think, as well. Because as I said before, there are lesser loves in our lives. And those lesser loves maybe are natural, maybe can be good, but can become corrupted by fear. And just to give one application, I think it makes me think about racism. Because racism at root is something that's motivated by fear. John talks at the very end of chapter 4 about loving your brother and how important that is the evidence of God's love in us. But racism at root is motivated by fear, and it is overcome with perfect love. There's a twisted kind of love that motivates a racist attitude. It's taking that love, that lesser form of love, and attaching it to fear. And when we do that, the trouble comes. What am I talking about here? It's that lesser love, that love of for my way, that love for my preferences, that love for my traditions, that love for my people, that love for the things that I'm comfortable with. A lesser love coupled with fear promotes attitudes that divide and destroy. It's only God's kind of love that will cast out fear. It is only love that is free from selfish motive. It is love that truly desires the good of others and is not looking to further one's own self-interests that allows us to overcome those things that so deeply divide us in our society and in our world. That's the answer that this world needs for the things that divide us most deeply. It's the perfect love of God, to know God, to understand what that means for us. So what are these four meditations? Well, love is a gift from God. Love is the reason Jesus came. Love is how we abide in God. And love is what frees us from fear. Gracious Lord, I pray that you would teach us to love more and more. We thank you that love comes from you. Help us to experience that perfect love as we trust in you. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name.